Good morning. Well, we're going to continue on in our series in the book of Luke this morning. If you have your Bibles, I trust you do. If you'd open up to Luke chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 32. Luke 5, verse 1 to 32. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. He sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let the nets down for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Verse 15, "Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village in Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on a mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven.' The Pharisees and teachers of the law began to think to themselves, 'Who is this fellow who speaks this blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, 'Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralyzed man, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.' Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, 'We have seen remarkable things today.'" Verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." First thing that we see this morning is that Jesus came to give hope to the hopeless. Now, this 13-by-8-mile body of water in Galilee is known in the Bible by three different names: the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, or the Lake of Gennesaret. Now, the events of this relatively small body of water in Luke chapter 5 certainly made a huge impact on Simon Peter and changed his entire life. Now, a few years back, in one of the two times I was in Israel, I got to swim in the Lake of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, or Lake of Gennesaret. It was probably one of my favorite places there, and I brought back a little rock for myself just as a reminder of where Jesus served and where he ministered. Obviously, there's nothing special about a rock. It's just a rock. But it was just a reminder to me of thinking of where I got to swim when I was there, thinking of, actually, this is Acts' story, when Jesus was teaching. What did it mean to become a fisher of men? So Jesus shows up and he tells the expert fisherman Peter, who is without any fish, he tells him to try again. Then in verse 5, Peter starts his reply with this: "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." See, at this point, Peter was pretty hopeless. He had all the knowledge and experience in how to provide for his daily needs, but he was coming up way short. He was coming up bankrupt. But notice the holy reverence in how he addresses Jesus. He calls him Master. Now, this particular ancient Greek word, epistata, is unique to Luke's gospel. It's the only place we find it. It carries with it the ideas of commander, leader, or even boss. So Peter, the expert fisherman, was willing to take orders from the carpenter Jesus. You know, what a great reminder here that as we submit to Jesus each day as our commander, as our leader, as our boss, and as we abide by his directions, he will see to it that we are given hope. Even hope in what looks to be like hopeless situations. Peter's thinking, I've done this all night, and I know what I'm doing. You're asking me to do this again. Okay. Peter goes on in verse 5 to explain his rationale for listening to Jesus' bizarre fishing advice. He says, "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Peter was willing to put his faith in Jesus' word. You know, it's obvious that the only reason why Peter did what Jesus asked was because he believed him. Peter believed in what he said, not because the fishing advice appeared good, or that the timing was well, or even that the situation seemed right. Peter did it because Jesus said so. It's so true that when we think we know best, that's often when we end up with empty nets. That's often when we end up hopeless. Because in searching for counsel in ourselves, we come up short. We come up with empty nets. You know, whenever we look within ourselves instead of looking to the Lord, it's a blatant failure to consult God's plans. Whenever we go about our day and we just live our day according to what we think we need to do that particular day without asking the Lord his plans for today, really what we're saying is, hey, I can do this. I know what I'm up to. I'm pretty good at living my daily life, and I know what I'm doing. As the result of Peter listening to Jesus' directions, in verse 6 and 7, they catch so much fish that it makes two boats overfilled. When a hopeless person chooses to forego leading their life and look to Jesus as their master, they are always given a surplus of hope. They're given a surplus of direction and resources to keep on keeping on. You know, people often work so hard at leading their life, but it makes all the difference when they realize that they were never created to be their own master. Do we realize that? You and I were never created to be our own master. We were designed to rely upon Jesus as the master. This event changed Simon Peter's life forever. He left his job as a fisherman for himself, and he became a fisherman for Jesus. Fisherman, that is, of people's souls. Verse 11, so they pulled up their boats up on the shore, left everything and followed him. Simon and his partners, James and John, they left everything to become followers of Jesus. Yes, they even just left behind the massive amounts of fish they just caught. Why? They weren't interested in what the Savior could do for them. They were interested in the Savior himself. You see, there's a massive amount of fish, which would have been worth a tremendous amount of money. They said, we're leaving that behind too. We're going to follow you, Jesus. Why? Because these men had come to learn that Jesus was their hope. Amen? Jesus came to give hope to the hopeless. Secondly, we learn here that Jesus came to offer his love to the unlovable. In verse 12, Jesus meets a guy with leprosy. Now, leprosy in the ancient world was without a cure, and it left a person to suffer in isolation. Leprosy could be basically in two forms. It could be in a mild form, where a person's skin would become covered in a rash, or in extreme cases, a person's limbs could become dead and actually fall off. Now, it's been said that leprosy is the disease where people suffer a living death. It was considered by Jewish law and customs that the only thing more defiling than contact with a leper was contact with a dead body. So people were instructed to keep 6 feet away from a leper, and if the wind was blowing towards you from that of a leper, you were to keep 150 feet away. Now, rabbis especially despised lepers and taught that they were under special judgment from God and that they deserved no pity, no mercy. You know, a person with leprosy was boldly reminded every single day that they were untouchable. They were reminded every day that nobody loved them. They were unlovable. The leper was actually to cry out, unclean, unclean. Wherever they went, they would yell that out, unclean. And then they were to dwell in a habitation outside of the camp and away from fellowship with others. Every day, they woke up and went to bed realizing, nobody loves me. I'm not important. I'm not valuable. I'm a nuisance in this world. People want to get as far away from me as possible. So it's in this context that we read these powerful words in verse 12. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. See, this guy knew, he knew that Jesus could make him clean, but in his constant daily reminders that nobody wanted to come near him, he was checking to see if Jesus was willing. You know, it's much more common that people question God's love for them rather than question God's power or abilities. It's quite often, even current day. Many people, yeah, I know God could do this. I know God could heal me. I know God could love upon me and give me hope. But does he want to? Would he be willing to? Look at verse 13. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him. You know, if this is not a picture of God's incredible grace and mercy and love, then I guess we're blind. You know, and let's take note here this morning as well that Jesus didn't actually have to touch this leper in order to heal him, but he touched the untouchable. He reached out and he grabbed him. Could only imagine that he looked at this fellow as he held him and said, "I am willing." In an act of love, compassion, mercy. See, a person with leprosy was considered a horrible sinner under God's judgment. Well, folks, what this means for you and I then is that you and I have spiritual leprosy, but it's Jesus who came to love us and cleanse us from our sin disease and bring forth the healing we need. See, spiritually speaking, every single one of you, every single one of us has sin disease. Every single one of us has an infection that continues to eat away at us, called our flesh. Spiritually speaking, every single one of us does not deserve to be loved, does not deserve to be touched by God. Yet Jesus came to do just that. The person who has come to faith in Jesus is now spiritually clean. They're spiritually disease-free. And what this means for the person who has not come to faith in Jesus is that Jesus is available. He is willing to make you clean. Jesus came to love the unlovable. He came to heal our sin disease. In 1 John 1:9, we read, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." And listen to this invitation in Hebrews 10:22. "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." You know how wonderful it is that Jesus came to love sinners and he came to wash away our sin disease. Yes, he most certainly is willing to touch your life. He's willing to make you clean as well. Thirdly, this morning, Jesus came to grant forgiveness to those who put their faith in him. In verse 17, we learn that as Jesus was teaching, the Pharisees and teachers of the law showed up to check him out. See, when this man with leprosy showed up at the temple to make sacrifices for his cleansing according to Jesus' instructions to him back in verse 14, it would have made quite the impact or testimony, as Jesus put it. You know, there's no evidence that healing from leprosy had ever taken place, so showing up talking about how to give a sacrifice for this according to the laws of Moses, this would have turned a lot of ears. Well, what do you mean? We've never had to do this before. What do you mean you're healed from leprosy? What's going on? What happened? Tell us more. You know, this was to be one of the signs that the Jews were looking for, that the Messiah had arrived. This would have perked their ears more than just a little bit. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were on alert now. They came personally to observe Jesus very closely. What is going on? We just had this guy at the temple asking us, how does he give a sacrifice for being cleansed from leprosy? Who did this? We want to know more. You know, it's also interesting to point out here that the name Pharisee literally means the separated one. The Pharisees were those who had separated themselves from ordinary people. They had separated themselves from ordinary life in order to keep all the religious rules and regulations. Now, it's interesting to point out that Jesus did not separate himself from the sinner or leper, but he reached out to the desperate and to the needy people around him. You know, perhaps this is one of our very first clues that our religiosity can blind us. It can blind us from understanding what God truly wants from us. What does God truly want from us? Perhaps Micah 6:8 is a great reminder. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So as these observers were listening to Jesus, a paralytic man gets lowered from the roof. Then in verse 20, in response to this man's faith in Jesus, Jesus says to him, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Then in verse 21, we read, "The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, 'Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive but God alone?'" See, the issue here was this: on what authority could Jesus grant forgiveness? They wanted answers. On what authority can you do this? You know, the religious people were struggling to believe that Jesus actually had the power and valid ability to grant forgiveness, and Jesus knew what they were thinking. Verse 24 and 25. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. You know, what an awesome reminder here, that only God can solve our sin problem. Only God can spiritually heal us. You know, you and I are paralyzed in our inability to gain forgiveness from God according to our religious good works. We are paralyzed. We don't have the ability to be deemed forgiven based upon anything that we do. But Jesus can do it, amen? Based on Jesus, and only Jesus, we can be granted forgiveness. In light of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, the giving of himself for our sins, we can with all authority count on God's forgiveness. We can look to Jesus on the cross and say, "Yes, you indeed have the authority to forgive sins." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." You know, this is the gospel message, that Jesus came to grant forgiveness to those who put their faith in him. It doesn't get much more difficult or deeper than that. Jesus came to grant forgiveness to those who put their faith in him. Why? Because he's the valid one who can actually forgive. He has the authority to do it. You know, you and I can go our whole life going to church and helping our neighbor and tithing and being good citizens. And yes, wonderful. But those things will accomplish nothing between you and God. They will not gain your forgiveness. Your forgiveness is entirely dependent upon Jesus on the cross, who rose again to prove that he was who he was. In verse 26, we read, "Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God." You know, this should be our response every single time we witness someone put their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. You and I are to celebrate. You and I are to say, "Praise the Lord." You and I are to be in a holy state of awe, going, "God, you are so good. You are so gracious. You are so compassionate. You are so loving." A holy reverence as we praise God for sending his only begotten Son to grant us valid forgiveness and eternal healing. Jesus came to grant forgiveness to those who put their faith in him, to those who say, "I can do nothing about my sin problem. Jesus, I put my trust in you. You accomplished it on the cross, my forgiveness. But fourthly and lastly this morning, Jesus came to bring new life to anyone who will come to him. In verse 27, we are introduced to a tax collector named Levi. Now, we know in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 9, that this is also, this person, Levi, is also known as Matthew. Now, here's the scoop on tax collectors. They were despised as traitors and extortioners. They were the most visible Jewish traitors with Rome. And here's how their business worked. And yes, it was a business. A tax collector would bid against other tax collectors for a particular contract, for a contract of a particular area. And the Romans would award the contract to the highest bidder. So in other words, you would be before the Roman authority and there would be tax collectors there and say, okay, what about this particular area? How many taxes will you give me if I give the job to you? I'll give you X amount of dollars. And our person will say, I'll give you this amount. Okay, well, yours is the best deal. You better get that money and you know where to find me when you do. So it was definitely a business arrangement. Now, the man who was awarded the contract would then collect the taxes to pay the Romans what he promised, and then he would keep the remainder. So there was great motivation for tax collectors to overcharge. There's great motivation for them to cheat in any way they could, because it was pure profit for them. As long as they paid the Roman authority what they agreed upon, guess what? The rest is mine. Now, here's the tax situation that people faced. It might make you and I a little more thankful for the taxes we pay. First, there were stated taxes. Hey, no one laughed at that joke, by the way. Oh, you're not thankful for taxes? You might be in a minute. There were stated taxes. For example, there was a poll tax, which all men from ages 14 to 65 and all ladies from ages 12 to 65, they had to pay simply for their privilege of existing. You're alive, you're between these ages, you pay. Okay, that was simple. Then there was a ground tax, which consisted of 1/10 of all grain grown and 1/5 of all wine and oil. Then there was income tax, which was actually only 1% of a man's income, but don't let that fool you. There was many other taxes and duties. Secondly, there were all kinds of duty-based taxes. Taxes for using the roads, using the harbors, going to the market. There was even a tax based upon each wheel of your cart and upon the animal which carried it. And there was such a looseness to these kinds of duties or taxes that a tax collector could command a person on the road to just stop where they are. Stop, empty everything out. I want to see how wealthy you are. I want to see what you have on you. I want to see. So unpack right here on the road, and then they would demand a fee. Now, according to what? Well, according to themselves. I think, according to my interpretation, you owe X amount. Now, what would happen if the person could not pay? Well, guess what? What often happened is the tax collector would loan them the money at an extraordinary level of interest and would say, now you owe me. And, you know, you're indebted to me now. Wow. Just based upon their own interpretation of what they would demand. So the point here, that Levi would not have been a liked man. He would have been the man that, you know, you go to the market, oh, there he is, put your head down, look the other way. You don't want to make eye contact with this guy. He might just say, stop, you know, give me some money. You know, he's the kind of guy like, you know, I want to go uptown today, and I hope I don't see Levi. I don't want to see that guy. You know, nobody would have liked these tax collectors. That's why tax collectors hung out with other tax collectors. You know why? Because nobody else wanted to be with them. It was only other tax collectors that thought, hey, We can be our own group of people who nobody like. Most likely, it's very possible he was also very dishonest. You know, actually, as one scholar points out, there was a monument in Rome to an honest tax collector. It was such a rare situation in this profession that this monument was indeed justified. People were like, wow, that tax collector is honest. We haven't seen this before. We're going to make a statue. Wow. See, when a Jew entered the customs service, he was regarded as an outcast from society. He was disqualified as a judge. He was disqualified as a witness in a court session. He was excommunicated from the synagogue. And in the eyes of the community, his disgrace extended to his entire family. Oh, you're Levi's brother. Oh, yeah, you. You know, understanding how hated and unwanted tax collectors were, it's shocking for Jesus to meet Levi when he's actually at his tax booth and to say to him, follow me. Jesus chose the hated outcast tax collector to become his disciple. See, Jesus came to forgive and give a new life to anyone who will come to him. The offer is open. You know, this really should resonate with us as the most amazing offer, especially for anybody who in the eyes of society has committed some very big mistakes or sins and may feel like, well, nobody wants me now. Everybody knows what I've done. Everybody knows the kind of sins I've committed. Everybody looks the other way when I walk uptown. Nobody cares about me. Nobody pays attention to me. Nobody values me. Well, I got news for you. Jesus does. He does value you. Jesus is calling out to you and I, follow me. I want you. I care about you. I place value on your life. And by the way, I have a new life for you. I want to cleanse you, give you a new life. I have a plan for you in my kingdom. So Levi left all. He joined Jesus along with Peter, James, and John. Now, I'm sure at first it would have been really interesting to witness these fishermen's response to the calling of Levi, because there is evidence that fish taken from the Sea of Galilee were taxed. So Jesus took as his disciple the tax man who would have made sure he got lots of money from Peter and James and John. Pretty interesting that Jesus calls this fellow alongside these others. Jesus was making it clear that he was calling sinners to his side. As the chapter ends, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were complaining about the fellowship between Jesus and sinners. And then in verse 31 and 32 we read, Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You know, we're reminded here that Jesus came to touch the untouchable. Jesus came to love the unlovable. He came to forgive the unforgivable. He came on a rescue mission to save sinners, to wash sinners clean, and to make them children of God. Jesus came to offer salvation to the world, but as is pointed out in verse 31 and 32, it's only the sick and the sinners who understand their need for Jesus. See, that's really the kicker this morning, folks. Do you understand your need for Jesus? The religious people of the day, they did not. They stood in opposition against him. The tax collectors, the hopeless fishermen, the paralytic, the leper, the prostitutes, those who understood that they were sinners, they came to know Jesus. They understood that they were sick. They understood that they needed to be cleansed. They understood that they needed to be washed clean. They understood that it needed to be forgiven and they could do nothing about it in and of themselves. As for the healthy, as for the righteous, as for the uber religious, unfortunately, they are often too blind or too proud to acknowledge their sinful state and to acknowledge their need for Messiah, for Jesus Christ. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Come to Jesus and be forgiven of your sins and be given a new life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Amen. Praise Jesus that he gives new life to anyone who comes to him. Anyone who comes to him and says, I am a sinner, I need you, Jesus. They're given his grace and forgiveness and a new life.